Let's take our Bibles and be turning to with me, if you would please, Joshua chapter 5, as our bus church is going out. Joshua chapter 5, if you would please, the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will come and bring a copy of the Word of God and go with us to Joshua chapter 5. Looks like we need several up front, fellas. The book of Joshua and Joshua chapter 5, if you would. Joshua chapter 5, page 263, if you're receiving one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, if you would please. Thank you, youth choir. Boy, that was a blessing, was it not? And thank you for singing that for us this morning. And what a tremendous truth that Jesus does save. And not only a tremendous truth that Jesus does save, but you know what it's teaching the young people, that song was teaching young people. You know, we can know based upon what this book says. And that's where the confidence of our salvation comes from. Not in our feelings, not in anything that we do, but based upon what God's Word says. And what a blessing that was and is. And thank you so much for that. We're here in the book of Joshua. We've been thinking about victorious Christian living in this new year. And I titled the message this morning, Spiritual Heart Surgery. Spiritual heart surgery. If you've got your Bibles open, stand with me, please, if you're physically able to do so. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, and follow carefully, if you would, please. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, notice the Bible says that their heart, what's the word? Melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came out forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 7. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning a needy people. And Father, just because we heard from you Wednesday night, or last Sunday night, or last Sunday, or perhaps in our devotions yesterday, or even this morning, Father, we need to hear from you afresh. We need an ongoing working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to make us more of the people, Lord, that you want us to be. We're seeking your face and asking you to teach us, Lord, about living a victorious Christian life. There's so many truths in this book, Lord, that you have for us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would come ready and eager to hear from you, allowing the Word of God to penetrate into our hearts and lives and make a difference when we leave here. Father, we don't want to leave here the same as we came in. So we pray, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you. Rid ourselves of everything that's in our life, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing and responding to the Word of God this day. Lord, we'll praise you and give you the glory for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know of anyone who looks forward to having surgery on the heart. Yet sometimes it is absolutely necessary for the health and well-being of an individual's body. Here in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, the Lord is commanding that some surgery take place before the children of Israel go into battle. As we come to Joshua chapter 5, I think it's important for all of us to understand and get fixed in our minds this morning that everything we read in this chapter is preparation for battle. God is preparing the nation of Israel for Jericho. And it's looming before them. They have now crossed the Jordan River. Remember, it was a miraculous thing. God had stopped the waters of the Jordan River way upstream so that the people crossed the river on dry ground. They got over to the other side of the river, and God caused the flow of the river to begin once again. You see, the people on the other side of the river thought they had plenty of time to prepare for these Israelis that were on the other side of the river. It's a flood stage. Nobody can get across the Jordan River in its flood stage. But they failed to understand something. They were God's people. And God was working on their behalf. Have you forgotten that you belong to the Lord? Have you forgotten that God wants to work on your behalf? So God brings them across the Jordan River. Looming before them is this huge city of Jericho, huge walls, I might say. That would be the first city that they would have to attack and conquer. And as they come across the Jordan River, as we read verse 1, some of the Jewish people may have assumed this would be a good time to go attack. Notice what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel. Now look what the Bible says. Until we were passed over. Notice it says, their what? Heart what? Melted. Can you read that with me? Look in your Bibles. Their heart melted. Their heart melted. And notice it says, neither was there, look at it now, neither was there what? Spirit in them any what? Anymore. You think about this. I mean, these people are behind their walls. And they're waiting for the children of Israel to attack. And they've seen now this miraculous event that God has done on their behalf. And they're beginning to realize that they belong to God. And God is going to work on their behalf, and they just lose confidence in themselves. They're terrified. The Bible says their heart melted and their spirit is withered away. And no doubt there would have been some people in the camp of Israel who would have thought, all right, let's go get them. Let's go take them on. They're scared. Hey, good time to attack the enemy. And yet God knew that they weren't ready. They weren't ready to go into battle. They weren't ready for victory to come their way in life. There was some surgery that needed to be performed. And so he gives Joshua some instruction to make some surgical knives. In verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make thee, what kind of knives? Sharp knives. If you're going to be a surgeon, you use a knife that's sharp. And God is saying to Joshua, I want you to perform some surgery. I want you to circumcise the children of Israel. And the reason why is because they had neglected to do so. You see that in verses 4 and 5, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. Verse 5 says, "Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth to Egypt, them they had not what? Circumcised." So they weren't ready for battle. They weren't ready to experience victory. There was a surgery that needed to be performed. Now, we need to understand some things about this issue of circumcision here this morning to really grasp and understand really what's taking place in this chapter. Circumcision takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. And go back with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. There's some things that you need to understand, that we need to understand about this issue of circumcision from the Bible here this morning. Or you'll not get the point of what's taking place in Joshua chapter 5. When you read Joshua chapter 5, there's more to the story than just reading the story of what happened. There's significance there. There's importance there. There are principles that God is teaching us there in that chapter of what needs to transpire in our lives to be prepared for battle. And notice, if you would please, here in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appears to a man by the name of Abram. His name later would become Abraham. He would be the father of the Jewish nation. He would have a son who would be called Isaac. Isaac would have a son who would be called Jacob. Jacob would have 12 sons, and they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So the beginning of the nation of Israel goes all the way back to this man, Abram. Abraham. Notice what happens. Verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9. So he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared unto Abram. And notice he says, "I am the" who? "Almighty God." I want you to know something, Abram. I'm a God who can do all things. I'm not a weak God. I'm not a powerless God. I'm not an impotent God. I'm an almighty God. He says, "I want you to know that not only am I an almighty God, I am the almighty God." And he says to Abram, he says, "Walk before me and be thou" what? "Perfect." By the way, what the Lord said to Abram in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 is exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to walk before him and be perfect. In verse 2, God says this, I'm going to make my what? Covenant. Now this is a key word in this passage. So God's saying, I'm going to make a covenant, a contract between me and thee. Ooh. And God says, in that contract, Abram, I want you to understand, I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. Well, that would be challenging for a guy that's 99 years of age. Right? But what do we know Abram has? The father of faith. He was a person who believed God. What's God trying to make us into? People of faith. People of faith. People who will learn to live and walk by faith. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, look what God goes on to say. He says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father." Hey, Abram, you're going to be a father of many what? Nations. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I'm going to make thee, Abraham, exceeding fruitful. I'm going to make nations of these, and kings shall come out of thee. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." Look at this. God says, "For an everlasting" what? "Covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." You know what God's saying in this passage of Scripture? Abraham, you and your seed going to be my chosen people. And I'm going to be their God. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my chosen people. And so God made this contract with Abraham that this would go on through every perpetual generation. And God says, now Abraham, I'm giving you this covenant, I'm giving you this contract, and in order to confirm it, I'm going to institute something that's going to symbolize this covenant I've made with you. And that is the rite of circumcision. Notice what God goes on to say. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed. In other words, God was saying, I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And there is a sign, there is a contractual agreement, and I want you to circumcise your children, and it's going to symbolize something. It's going to symbolize something. See, the performing of this surgery is more than just the physical act. It is symbolizing something that you need to understand. First of all, Israel is my chosen people. Mm-hmm. That's what circumcision is symbolizing. Israel is my chosen people. God didn't have any other people on the face of the earth circumcised. Only the descendants of... Mm-hmm. That's it. Just the descendants of Abraham. Why? Because Israel was God's chosen people. We'll go over, if you would please, in Deuteronomy, to your right, fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have to understand that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. Now, stay with me, because here's a little twist I want to add to it. And they were to be separated from the world. God's chosen people separated from the what? World. Say that with me. God's chosen people separated from the world. God's chosen people separated from the world. We've got to get this in our minds this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 7, page 224. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son. Why? Why do you need to keep yourself separated from these people? Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. Doesn't say, well, they might turn away your son from following me. It says they what? Will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse 5, look at it, please. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Hey, listen, you don't want to have anything to do with the people of the world. You are my chosen people. I have separated you from the world. He goes on to say this in verse 6. For thou art a what kind of people? A holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people, a what? Special people unto himself. Who got circumcised? The nation of Israel. What was God symbolizing through that? You are a special people, a chosen people, and you are to be separate from the world. So God was teaching all these things to the nation of Israel. You're chosen. You've been chosen. You've been chosen to be a special people unto Himself. Notice verse 6 says, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. I want you to understand here this morning that Joshua is performing a surgery because it had been neglected. They had not circumcised the children as they were going through the wilderness wanderings. And that act of circumcision symbolically represented the fact that Israel was God's chosen people and they were to be separated from the world. They were God's chosen people. They were to be separated from the world. And not only does circumcision symbolize that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people who were to be separated from the world, it also symbolizes that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people and they were to be consecrated unto God. Not just separated from the world, but consecrated unto God. Look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Page 751 if you're using one of our Bibles. And go with me, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, page 751, if you're using one of our Bibles, notice, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 1. The Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord." Look at this and get this, please. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O who? Jacob. And he formed thee, O who? Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy what? Name." Notice it says, "Thou art who? My." You belong to me, Israel. You belong to me. See, circumcision symbolized these people belong to God. And they were to be separated from the world, and they were to be consecrated to the Lord. You say, why were they to be consecrated to the Lord? Because the Lord had a mission for them to fulfill. Notice verse 10. He says in verse 10, he says, "Ye are my," what? "Witnesses, saith the Lord." So who were to be the people who were to be the witnesses of the Lord? It was the nation of Israel. He says, he calls them my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11, look at it please. It says, "I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no," what? "Savior." Look down in verse 12. He says, "I have declared and have saved. I have showed, and when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my," what's the word? "Witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am who? God." Go back to Joshua chapter 5, if you would, please. I just want you to understand that this rite of circumcision was extremely important to the people of Israel. It symbolized, hey, we belong to the Lord. And we're to be separated from the world. And we are to be consecrated unto the Lord. And they had neglected that circumcision as they were going through the wilderness wanderings. We've already seen that in verse 5. The children that were born in the wilderness along the way had not been circumcised. They're getting ready to go to battle. And the truth of the matter is, if you're not separated from the world and consecrated unto the Lord, you're in no condition to do any battle. That's the practical lesson. If you're living a worldly life and you're not dedicated to the Lord the way you ought to be dedicated to the Lord, you're in no condition for any spiritual battle in your life. No wonder you experience defeat and failure, defeat and failure, defeat and failure. So God had to prepare these people. He had to prepare some surgery. They had to go through some pain. And I liken that this morning to spiritual heart surgery. Because although we are not the earthly people of God, we, the church, are the heavenly people of God. And he's called us. We're his people. We're a holy people. And he's called us to leave the world behind and to be consecrated unto him. And if you want to be ready for spiritual battle in your life, you got to leave the world behind and be consecrated to the Lord. And until you decide to leave the world behind and consecrate yourself to the Lord, you're not going to know victory in battle. It will be a story of defeat and failure, and listen to me, and disgrace and shame and rebuke. You say, where do you get that? I get that from verse 9. In verse 9, notice what it says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this is after they performed the surgery. The Lord said, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, from off you. Now, Egypt in the Bible represents the world. What's it represent? The world. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that not only have they failed to circumcise their children in the wilderness wanderings, but also it seems to indicate that even toward the end of the time that they've been in Egypt, there had also been neglect of that circumcision. And so the Lord is saying, through this act of circumcision, I am symbolically rolling away the reproach of the world from you. Reproach, the word reproach means shame, disgrace, and rebuke. You see, it is shameful when God's people live like the world. It is a disgrace when God's people live like the world. It is a rebuke when God's people live like the world. I mean, what business does a child of God have living like a child of the devil? We don't, do we? And so the Lord was saying, hey, I've got to roll that thing away. I've got to roll that reproach away. And so he did it through this physical surgery that took place. Now this morning, the lesson, I think, is a simple lesson. I prayed about it and asked the Lord to help me be simple on it. And I hope so. I hope I can get across to you. The simple lesson for us is that we gotta get the reproach of the world out of our lives. We've got to separate ourselves from this world and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Now, how does that come about in a person's life? Now, how do you come to a point in your life where you say, I want to leave the world behind and I really want to be sold out to the Lord? Because really, when you deal with consecration to the Lord, you're really dealing with the realm of, I want to be sold out to the Lord. I want to be fervent for Christ. I want to be dedicated to God. Consecrated. That's the idea of consecration. Lord, I love you. I'm yours. Lord, I want to please you. You've done so much in my life. Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to accomplish things for you in this world. I want to use my life. Well, I may not be a preacher like Pastor. I may not be a pastor's wife like Mrs. Scheffler. Yeah, I may not be a church pianist like Mrs. Silas. You know, I may never serve as a deacon like my brother Batson, but I want to do some things for you. I want to serve you. I want to help people come to know Christ as Savior. Well, how do you get to that point in your life? Well, first of all, let me mention that you have to appreciate the salvation the Lord gave you. You have to appreciate the salvation that the Lord gave you. Today just happens to be my 42nd spiritual birthday. And it was 42 years ago today that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I just want to say here this morning that my salvation has always meant something to me. And it has never ceased to be special to me. And it's not just because I'm a preacher. What Jesus Christ did in saving me means the world to me as a person. As an individual. I'm not talking as a pastor right this second. I'm talking about, you know, take the coat off, you know, loosen the tie. I'm talking about you guys, me, as a person. You know, behind all that, there's a person. I'm real. I get out of bed in the morning the same way you do. Very slowly. I get hungry the same way you do. Sometimes I fuss at my wife the same way you do. I'm a real person. And 42 years ago, as a real person, hey, listen, I was Kayla's age. 16 years old. I went to church every Sunday. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's about Daylon's age. About 16, aren't you, Daylon? Okay. So, you know, I see this guy's age. And yet, I had no knowledge of going to heaven when I die. I hoped I would, but I didn't know I would. And I remember many times laying awake in my bed at night, my head on my pillow, just tossing and turning, thinking about what's going to happen to me when I die. I remember even telling God sometimes, God, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, and God, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell. I just don't know how to get to heaven. I had a real problem in my life. If you look over in Romans chapter 10, I'll explain to you what the problem was. Romans chapter 10. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, I'll put that jacket back on just because there's some pictures being taken this morning. I guess I ought not to be in my with my coat off. Page 1204. Candid cameras got you today. And by the end of the week, you may be on video. Just look your best all day long, tonight as well. Got it? You see, what's that about? We'll talk about it later. It doesn't matter. No, don't worry about it. You'll look your best. They have all kinds of artistic ways of touching things up these days. Here's the problem. The problem in my life is summed up in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him of whom they not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they not? You know what my problem was? Although I went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had not heard about what Jesus did for me so that I could go to heaven. Oh, I knew Jesus died. I knew that. I could even tell you Jesus died to pay for sin. But you know what was missing where I went to church? His payment for your sin is enough to get you to heaven. It's all sufficient to save you. God's not asking you to reform your life or change your life or give up this or promise that or do this or do that. God's saying, believe on my Son and you'll be saved. So for a long time in my life, I wanted to go to heaven and didn't know how. So as a 16-year-old teenager, when I finally heard how I could be saved, and realized it wasn't through what I did for God, but through what God did for me, through His Son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, my world exploded. I've never gotten over it. I didn't have to go to bed at night praying the little prayer my mother had taught me now, lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake. You know how terrifying that is to a little kid? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I was begging God to take me to heaven. You know, begging's over. When I put my head down on my pillow at night, if I don't wake up tomorrow, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You wanna separate yourself from the world and dedicate yourself to the Lord? Never get over what Christ has done for you. Never get over it. Do you understand what He's done in rescuing you from an eternal hell? Do you understand that? Luke chapter 16, your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ, in saving you, has rescued you from an eternal hell. Well, I know there are people today who treat hell as though it were a laughing matter. Luke chapter 16, page 1098, if you would, please. 1098. There are people who treat hell as though it's a laughing matter. There are people who just use the word hell as a curse word as though it doesn't really matter. But I want you to realize this morning that hell is real. And there are people this very moment, as I speak to you, suffering in hell. The Bible here in Luke chapter 16 tells us about two men who died, a rich man who died and a man by the name of Lazarus who died. And the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 16, in verse 22, at the end of the verse, the last sentence of the verse, the rich man also died. Lazarus had already died, but the rich man died, and the Bible says, and was buried. And at the beginning of verse 23, it says, and in hell. Where's he at? He's in hell. And look what it goes on to say. He lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torments. You know what it means to be in torment? It means to be in agony. It means to be in pain. It means to be in suffering and to find nothing to bring you relief. There's some in this room who've experienced physical pain in your life. You've gone through agony. You've gone through suffering. You've gone through torment. And yet you've experienced some relief of that. The person in hell has no relief. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. This man was tormented. Verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says, for I am tormented in this, what's the word? Flame. Do you know the Bible in the book of Revelation calls hell a lake of fire? A lake of fire. This guy says, I'm in agony. I'm in suffering. I'm in torment. In this lake. He was in such misery that he cried out for Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. Notice verse 24 at the beginning of the verse. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Can you imagine, Dorian, to be in such torment and agony in your life? You're not even asking for a cup of water. You're just asking for somebody to take the tip of their finger and dip it in water and put it on your tongue. You're in that much agony and suffering. Hell's a real place. And there are real people in hell. Truth of the matter is, if I had died before I had come to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be where I would be today. My salvation's always meant something to me because God saved me from this. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, God has saved you from that. Some people talk about hell as though all their friends are going to be there. Can't wait to get there because we're all going to party in hell. This man didn't even want his brothers to go there. Look down in verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. Look at this now, verse 28. I have five brethren, that he may testify in them, lest they also come to this place of what? Torment. He didn't want his brothers to go there. Have you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's rescued you from this. Your salvation ought to mean something to you. When I came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 16-year-old teenager, I had the distinct understanding that Christ had washed me, that He had cleansed me, that He had forgiven me. Man, was that exciting. Go over to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. You want to come to the point in your life where you say, man, I'm going to leave this world behind and I'm going to consecrate myself to the Lord. Listen, appreciate your salvation. Appreciate what Christ has done for you. Psalm 130, if you would, please. In verse, page 664, if you're looking for it, page 664. And in Psalm 130, in verse 3, look at this, if you would, please. In Psalm 130, in verse 3, read the verse with me. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I have one response to that verse. If God's going to mark my sin and hold it against me, am I going to stand? No. No. If God were to mark our iniquity against us, who would stand? You know what the answer to that is? No one. No one. No one. I'm so glad the psalmist didn't stop there. I'm glad the psalm goes on to say this. Hey, but there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Interesting phrase, especially if you take it in light of what we saw last week from the book of Joshua. They built this memorial so that they would always fear the Lord. Remember that? Always remember what the Lord did for them and fear the Lord. Hey, there's forgiveness with the Lord. When I came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible says in Psalm 103 that the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin and He removed it. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed my transgressions from me. He washed me. He cleansed me. He forgave me. He saved me. He made me His child. This may seem silly to you, but I sung about it. And I didn't know the words. I just made it up. I was just so excited that the Lord had finally washed away my sins. Oh, I'm saved! Hey, that was great. Still is. I've been washed! That's tremendous. Still is. He's cleansed me! Wow! Exciting. Still is. 42 years ago. I'm still excited. Never want to get over it. Not only that, but when the Lord brought the reality of the truth of grace into my life. You know, I had the wrong concept of God. I thought God was sort of like an ogre up in heaven, you know. He's a mean old guy, you know. He's got a telescope in one hand. He's checking me out, Javon. Yeah. He's watching every move I make. Every time I get ready to do something wrong, man, he's got a sledgehammer. He's about to come down on my head. Boom. So what did I think about God? I thought, wow, man, I better keep myself right, or God's going to send me to hell. And I've got to earn my salvation by what I do and how I live. And it's sort of like the idea of the scale. You've heard the idea of the scale. You know, stand before God, and God's going to take all your bad works, all the bad things you've done in life, and put it on the scale. And then God's going to take all your good works and put it on the other side. And depending upon which side wins out is the one whether or not God's going to let you into heaven. And sure enough, you know, I could visualize that. I could visualize me standing before that scale and hearing God call out to the angels in the warehouse. Scheffler's here. Bring out his good works. You could hear the angels scrambling around in the warehouse in the back, trying to find my little bit of good works that I've done in life. And after a long time, the angel's calling back to God, we can't find much. Yeah, you're right. You're dead on. You found this. So they come out and they bring this little pile of good works and they set it down on the scale and the scale barely moves. God says to the angels back in the warehouse, hey, now get all this bad works and bring them out. And you can hear the roaring of the dump trucks starting up. And I thought, sure enough, my bad works would certainly outweigh my good works and I wouldn't get to heaven, but I'm so glad that I came to understand God's grace. You see, the message of grace is that it's not about our works. It's about the work of Christ. You know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, say it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it's by God's grace, God's kindness toward us. Through what He did through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not based upon our works. God says, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. How does consecration to the Lord come about in your life? How do you come to this point in your life where you separate yourself from the world and you say, I want to live for the Lord? You never get over your salvation. Never get over it. You just continue to realize what God has done for you. How good God's been to you. Lord, you have been so good to me. And Lord, I'm yours. Lord, you've done so much for me. I want to please you. Lord, nobody else comes close to doing for me what you've done for me. Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to accomplish your will. You know, when you appreciate your salvation, then your salvation begins to affect your life. Look over, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We quoted verses 8 and 9, but I want you to see verse 10. How does consecration come about in our lives? Well, number one, we never get over our salvation. We just stay excited about it all of our lives. Because we are excited about it all of our lives, we allow that salvation to begin to impact our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, look if you would please, page 1251. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. That salvation is not of yourselves. It's the what? Gift of God. God says, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Now verse 10. Verse 10 says this. For we are His workmanship. It's the work He's done in us. It's not what we've done for Him. It's what He's done for us. We're His workmanship. New creatures in Christ. Children of God. Born of God. Saved. Washed. Cleansed. Forgiven. We're His workmanship. And notice what it says. Created in Christ Jesus. Oh, get this. Unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Well, you're saved. What did God ordain for your life? That you walk in good works? That you walk in good works? You may struggle to believe this morning, but as a 16-year-old teenager, you can look at Baylor and Kayla and just put me in their shoes there this morning. Because this is the context of what I'm talking about. I was a teenager. I was 16 years old. And you may struggle to believe what I'm about to tell you. But as a 16-year-old teenager, after I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my parents began to see a change in my behavior. I began to behave differently. It was a remarkable change that took place in my life. My actions toward others took on new posture and meaning. The attitudes I had about life in general, and I grew up in the Vietnam War era, and the attitudes that we had about life in the Vietnam War era was not real good. And they began to improve. The desires in my life became, listen to me now, they became Godward in nature. The desires in my life as a 16-year-old teenager, they started to become Godward in nature. Godward in nature. Yes. Seriously. Truth of the matter is, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, no one had to set me down with a devotional book and say, now you're going to do that. I just enjoy doing it. In fact, I enjoyed reading the Bible more than I enjoyed doing homework.
Better not promote that too much, huh?
But I do want you to know that the Word of God, the Bible, became sweeter to me than honey in the honeycomb. I enjoyed reading the Bible. Praying to God took on a whole new dimension in my life. Because for the first time in my life, I was praying to God as my Father. See, all the other times I could just, you know, I could call Him Father, but was He my Father? No. No. But now that I'm saved, can I call him a father? And I'm talking to God as now like I'd never talked to God before, just carrying on conversations with him. During the day, throughout the day. Didn't matter when it was or where it was or what was going on, whether it was good, whether it was bad. Daddy, Father, just talking to him. Took on a whole new dimension in my life. You see, the desires of my life began to be Godward. Godward desires. Going to church was no longer a battle or a struggle. You mean you struggled with that as a teenager? Sure. Why? Because Dad made me and I didn't really want to. But after I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I wanted to. I was eager to be there. Why? Because I want to learn more about God. I want to learn more about what this God is like and what He does for us and all those things. And I'll tell you, youth meeting I was going to wasn't called Shout, but if it had been called Shout, I never missed a shout. I was there, ready to go, eager to learn from the Word of God. I wanted my friends to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Began to care about my friends. You care about your friends? I'm going to tell you, as a teenager, you ought to. Because teenagers don't use a lot of wise judgments at times. And it's real easy to experience a teenager who was here today and gone tomorrow. There were times in my life when I found myself telling God something like, God, I love you. I'm yours. God, I want to please you. You've done so much for me. Lord, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I want to accomplish your will. I want to do your will. Whatever that is, I want to do your will. And you know, I'm sharing that with you this morning because I want you to understand that in the process of all this, there was something that was taking place in my life that I wasn't even really aware of going on, what was going on. But through the process of all this, you know what God was doing? He was rolling away the reproach of the life that I'd lived before I was saved. Before I was saved, I was in the world. That's all I knew. You with me? I was a worldly teenager. When I got saved, there were some things that needed to be rolled away. And when my heart became Godward in nature, guess what God did? He began to roll away the things of the what? Of the world. And He began to consecrate me unto Himself. I didn't even realize it was going on. I didn't even understand. If you had come to me and said those things to me here this morning in those words, I wouldn't even understood those words, what those words meant. But that's the reality of what God was doing in my life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over to your right, this really took on a posture in my life, a meaning in my life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, page 1269, quickly if you would please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound." Look what it says. What? More and what? More. And so I began to want to please God. I wanted to please God more and more. He was teaching me how to walk and how to please Him, and I wanted to do it more and more and more and more. You say, "Pastor, you sounded like you were a teenager that went on to perfection." No, I failed the Lord many times. Many times. Many times. And I'll tell you what happened when I failed the Lord. I go to school. I didn't go to a large school, probably about 600 kids. And the Lord would speak to my heart during lunch. "Hey, you need to talk to God about the Lord. You need to get on the track." I'd be scared, pass it up, not do it. And that would bother me. Maybe I'd think of wrong thought like I used to think when I was back in the world. That would bother me. And many times I went home from school. Tears, not on the outside, on the inside. and walk pleasing to the Lord. Hadn't done what we should have done. I go to my bedroom. I get down on my knees by my bed. I tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you, Lord. Failed you. God was teaching me an important truth that He must teach all of us if we're going to live victoriously. Summed up in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. We don't have time to turn there. But the truth is simply this. You got to put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. What am I saying here this morning? You want some victory in your life? Maybe there's some spiritual heart surgery the Lord needs to do in your life. Circumcision of the heart. You see, the Bible speaks about that in the book of Romans. It speaks about having been circumcised in the heart. Lord, I need that reproach of the world rolled off from me. Lord, I need to be consecrated unto Thee. How can I do anything but that? You have saved me. You've rescued me from hell. You've forgiven and cleansed me. It's all an act of Your grace. Not what I do, but what You do. How can we help but renounce the things of the world and give ourselves to living for Jesus Christ? Let's pray.